Revelation chapter 9, we are on the sixth trumpet judgment. Chapter 9, verse 13 through to 21. Follow along as I read this portion of Scripture. And the sixth angel sounds it, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the sixth angel, which had the trumpet, loose the four angels which are bound in the great river Euphrates. And the four angels were loosed, which were prepared for an hour, and a day, and a month, and a year, for to slay the third part of men. And the number of the army of the horsemen were 200,000,000. And I heard the number of them. And thus I saw the horses in the vision, and them that sat on them, having breastplates of fire, and of jasmine and brimstone. And the heads of the horses were as the heads of lions, and out of their mouths issued fire and smoke and brimstone. By these three was the third part of men killed, by the fire, by the smoke, by the brimstone, which issued out of their mouths. For their power is in their mouth and in their tails. For their tails were like unto serpents, and they had heads, and with them they do hurt. The rest of men, which were not killed by these plagues, yet repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils, and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone of wood, which neither can see nor hear nor walk. Neither repented they of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their fornication, nor of their thefts. Oh God, how disheartening this is. Even when you allow this kind of judgment, men's hearts are likened unto Pharaoh's heart, wicked and unrelenting. Oh God, may the Holy Spirit be our teacher. Oh God, I pray that this message and the messages to follow in the book of Revelation will do what I know you desire, is to wake up the Laodicean church, to move us to a place where we will understand that soul winning is important by our lifestyle, by our communication, by our deeds, by our sacrifices. Oh God, may we recognize that we are experiencing in our cities murders and sorceries and fornication and thefts. In fact, we are inundated with it. And yet we recognize that in this day proclaimed in the Bible, it will be far worse than we could ever imagine. O God, as a church, we thank you for our salvation, that we will be delivered from the hour of wrath, as you have promised in 2 Thessalonians and 1 Thessalonians, and in many other passages where you will deliver your church. We thank you that we are part and parcel of the grace that you've given, and part and parcel of this dispensation we know as the church. Father, I pray you bless your word and our communion to follow. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Do you know that one of the most Google words among Christians today on the internet is the word Euphrates? It is because many Christians are aware of the biblical prophecy that as the river Euphrates dries up, we are very near the time of the end. Now, I like to check things out. I don't just go on the internet and whatever Google says is verbatim. But I have found a number of good sources to authenticate this truth. The Center for Strategic and International Studies in Washington, D.C., and the Institution of Reuters has went on record to warn that the Euphrates River is drying up and that it could be completely dried by 2040. That is only 17 years from now. But I found what was interesting is that NASA has a program, and the acrostic is GRACE, G-R-A-C-E. It stands for Gravity Recovery and Climate Experiment. And what that is a number of satellites that are above our Earth collecting images. In 2013, GRACE collected images of what we call the cradle of civilization. And they found that the Euphrates and the Tigris River basins had lost, hold on to your seat, 34 cubic miles of fresh water since 2003. And they are the most accurate resources that I could find. GRACE data showed an alarming rate of decrease in the total water storage. Now, there is a source of information, bar none, that this river will dry up. It's called the Bible. In the book of Revelation, it is prophesied that the Euphrates, or as the literal translation says, gushing forth, will dry up. Years and years ago, J.P. Smith, student of the Word, stated that it was remarkable that this biblical prediction is already being fulfilled, unquote. When we get to chapter 16 of the book of Revelation, I will give much more detail about the Euphrates, street geographical location, give you statistics of how wide it was and where it is today. But nonetheless, it is drying up. And in some spots, as you can see, it has dried up significantly. In some places along the river path of 1,700 miles, it is completely dried up. That fits in well with the sixth trumpet judgment and the sixth vial judgment. They overlap, but they also link. Now, last week in our study of the fifth trumpet judgment, we saw hordes of these locust-like creatures with stingers like scorpions. We can call them creatures. The Bible calls angels living creatures. And these were creatures that once were created by Almighty God, but they fell away. We recognize that when we study angelology, that we have God's obedient angels, and we won't get into all of their classification, those have remained faithful to Jehovah, but that we also have angels that rebelled and followed Lucifer. Among those angels who are fallen, some of them are bound because of their wickedness. That's talked about in Genesis chapter 6 and also in Jude and Peter. And God had every right to bound these and to put parameters around these. And he also has the right to use them for his own judgment. We see that will happen when the sixth trumpet judgment sounds. Go back to your Bible. Go back to verse 13 where it says, "And the sixth angel sounded." What did he sound? This trumpet of judgment. And John, remember, it is John writing this in the throne room of heaven, the visions that God has given him. And he said, "I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God." Now, I did some studying of that, and I understand that this voice from the altar to refer to the saints and their prayers ascending to God. If you remember, they were under the altar crying out, "How long, O Lord? How long, holy and true, before you avenge us for the martyrdom they experienced under the Antichrist in the tribulation era?" And God will. Now, I would remind you that in the temple, and if you remember your Old Testament study of the tabernacle, the Hebrew people had the golden altar, and the golden altar was the altar of incest. It was the incest that rose up, and it was symbolic and representative of the Hebrew people's prayers before Almighty God. And those four horns of the golden altar, they stood at each corner of the altar. And if you remember what the high priest would do, they would take blood from the basin of the altar of sacrifice, and they would take that with hyssop, and they would smear that blood on the horns of that altar. Symbolic of the atoning blood of Christ. It appears to me that God is saying, if mankind will not allow the blood of Jesus Christ to wash them from their sin, then they will experience the wrath of God. For that truth, we shouldn't be surprised. We've all read John chapter 3, right? We know that John chapter 3 tells us that God so loved the world. Verse 16, he gave his son. And then verse 36, those that believe will receive, and those that will not will experience condemnation or the wrath of God. It is the blood of Jesus Christ that saves us from sin. Nothing can wash away our sin but the blood. Amen. Good question to everyone here. Are you saved? Have you been washed in the blood? In a few minutes, we're going to have communion. And it is what makes us a family. We don't have the same blood coursing through our veins, but we have something more important than that, that makes us one. And that is, we've been washed in the blood of our Redeemer, the Lord Jesus. And that makes us a precious and peculiar family. You know, we're going to know each other in heaven. Amen. And we'll be in a different way, in an intimate way. But we're family forever. We ought to treat each other like family. And as I said last Thursday night, that God is going to hold us to be kind and benevolent to all men, as much as lieth in you. But beyond that, God says, especially, more importantly, to the family of God. Amen. Don't forget that. Because God can bless you or not bless you according to that. We have a responsibility to the family of God. We find here that it says in verse 14, saying to the sixth angel which had the trumpet, "Loose the four angels." Now remember now, these are bound. They're incarcerated. And it says that, which are bound in the great river Euphrates. Now remember, we had many of these angels bound in the abyss, remember? And then Satan was given the key to the bottomless pit, the king of them, the Apollyon. And he was given he was given the key to let them out. And they went out and they tortured those who did not have the seal of God. And I remind you, Satan don't care for his own. You know, or he wouldn't let them out to go torture his own kind. Always remember that. He's not your friend. He's your enemy. The important thing here is to know that it is God who bound them. It's God who, as it were, lets them free to do his bidding of judgment. He has every right to do that. It's almost like they have been incarcerated, like in a prison. And then God says, okay, I got something for you to do. You're going to be able to do it, but you're under house arrest. And you're going to have, what do they call that? Ankle bracelet. Because you're still under the confines and you're still under my power. Now, if you have a problem with that, go read Job chapter 1 through 3. Even Satan has to answer to God when God calls the sons of God, referring to the angels, to report. They have to report, even Satan. And so, we find in verse 2, the word loose, the four angels. And by the way, I don't like the other translations. The received text is most accurate. The word that's used is luo, but many texts use the word release. The fact that they are bound should make it clear to anyone that these fallen angels are being restrained and held until God allows them to be loose. And the word is luo, or luos. It is not apoluo. See, God gave us Greek because it's extremely efficient language. And yet many translations translate the word release, which is apoluo. But that's not in the received text. It is the word luo. And the word luo is important to be used here for a number of reasons. The word apoluo means that somebody interacted to release them. The word luo and luos conveys the idea that they could have been loosed in and of themselves. I did a lot of study on this and I found out some very interesting things according to the language. The Greek text indicates a perfect tense verb. Now, for those that don't like English, that just means that something happened at a particular time. Something had bound these fallen angels in the past. Action that happened at a point in time and continues continuously. In Greek, it's called the aorist tense. English doesn't have that. And so the language has the force of an awesome foe getting loose. There is a YouTube video. I looked at it a number of times, and it is excellent. And what I like about it is it gives all this information that I'm giving you, but it gives a great invitation to the lost. And this gentleman, much smarter than me, talks about how he believes from the text and the language that it is actually the Euphrates River that God used, the water of the river, to bound these four creatures called the falling angel. And God can do that. Angels are supernatural beings, powerful, but if God says, you are bound by the waters. Now what's happening with the waters? They're receding. There are places where the Euphrates River has dried up so much that it's revealing underground, underwater caves that are now submerged. I have never heard such an eerie sound as I heard recorded on that YouTube video. I have no idea what those sounds are. I've never heard sounds like them. And this gentleman who's done quite a bit of research, he believes, and I do confer with him, the language lends itself to believing that what's bound these four angels who are fallen and wicked are the waters, but those waters will eventually be receded. No one's going to come along and release them. They will be luoed, loosed in and of themselves when the water recedes. Some people believe that what they're hearing there are those creatures screaming. And when they get out, the Bible tells us what they're going to do. And the Bible says that these four wicked creatures, and who knows what they've mutated to. Who knows what was going on for century after century after century as they lay buried under water. It says these four angels were loosed, which were prepared for an hour and a day and a month and a year. Why? Because they have a job that God wants them to fulfill. And they will slay one third of the humanity that's left. It's horrible, but it's what the Bible says. Do you know that the Euphrates River is one of the most prominent rivers referred to in the Bible, besides the Jordan and the Tigris? It was also a boundary for Israel. In Genesis chapter 15 and verse 18, we recognize that Israel will claim one day all of the land that God promised her to the river Euphrates. This is no accident that these four angels are today bound in that area of the world. Some of the world's greatest events took place near the Euphrates River. I remind you, this is the cradle of civilization. Do you know that the very first sin of humankind was done in that area of the world? It is where Cain slayed his brother Abel. And for the first time, human blood soaked the earth's soil. The first war was fought in that area. The Tower of Babel was built in defiance to Jehovah God in that very area. Wicked and evil Nimrod built the city of Babylon in that area, which we know portrays a very wicked, evil society. And under Nimrod, the greatest display of pantheism, polytheism, idolatry, witchcraft, and all of that alike flourished. And you know, you look at it today, and it is utterly and totally without any great Christian influence. I thank God for the few missionaries that go there. And so you see, the Euphrates is a very troubled and demonic area. And that part of the world is as pagan can get. It is anti-Christian, anti-Jew. And its vicinity to Israel makes it an awesome launching platform to go and destroy God's people. And that is why this trumpet is blown. Because these four fallen, angelic, evil, wicked creatures will be loosed when that river dries up. And some believe that these supernatural beings will play a part in uniting this 200 million army. I don't want to say man, and I'll explain that to you why. It says that the number of the army of the horsemen were 200,000. And John said, I heard the number of them. That's awesome, isn't it? Now, it's not as awesome to us today, But I want you to just stop and think. There will come to pass a 200 million army. It will be like, unlike any other army ever assembled. Now, critics of the Bible for centuries had laughed at this. You know, John wrote this around 95 AD from the island of Patmos. They thought he was crazy. And they laughed when John wrote it, and even for centuries thereafter, because do you know that the whole population of the world in 95 AD was only 200 million? How do you know that? Well, the Romans were very, very good at keeping records. You read Matthew, where they did the census, and Luke. They were very good at that. And they've taken from those Roman records and they estimated that, and liberally, that back then in 95 AD, it very possibly were 200 million. And you know, we did not even hit the 1 billion, that's with a B, mark in population until 1804. Some believe that this army is to be taken literally, and some believe it's an army of demons. I do not. Now, maybe years ago, when they studied this, they couldn't fathom how they could come up with the 200 million man army. But we all know that China today already has a 200 million man army. Now, I need to digress for a moment to Revelation 16:12. You can go there, keep your finger here. In Revelation 16:12, this is the sixth vial judgment. And it ties in with the sixth trumpet judgment. It's like the initiation and then the actual onslaught. And the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was, what's it say? Dried up. And that, the Bible said, made a way for the kings of the east. Folks, this is Armageddon. This verse states the kings of the east. Now, looking at our culture today and looking at history today, and we do have to be careful that we don't interpret the Bible in light of contemporary events, but we also are told that we can know the signs of the times. Amen. And the Bible does tell us in the latter days that these kings from the east, they will be notable kings. And I think this includes, of course, the Red Chinese Army and its allies. And I looked up who is China's closest allies. And they are India, Malaysia, Thailand, Bangladesh, Southeast and South Asia, including Iran, Turkey, and Syria. And they certainly could amass a 2 million man army among all of them. Now, if I was China's leader, I wouldn't send all 200 million of my own personal army. You want some there to protect your homeland. But united together, they certainly could do this. And with the Euphrates River completely dried up, it would leave no obstacle for them to march quickly right into Jerusalem, the Battle of Armageddon. But I think that we're living in a day and age that we have what we know as artificial intelligence. And I don't know how many of you have seen some of these new robots. It's amazing what they can do. They can run like you. They can lift things that you could never lift. And who knows what China is doing with that. And maybe this army not only includes humans, but artificial intelligence. The number of the army we see in verse 16, but verse 17 through 19 tells us the carnage that this evil army will bring to the world. And by these three was the third part of men killed. What three? What comes from this war machine? John says, and I saw the horses, verse 17, in a vision. He saw these creatures and them that sat on them having breastplates of iron or fire and of jasmine and brimstone and the heads of like horses, like now, not are. And out of their mouths issued fire and smoke and brimstone. I believe in light of this, very possibly, China will incorporate robotic soldiers. Now, all of us have seen Terminator. And these will probably be nothing like that. And it's kind of sad that as we think about this, that our country is deciding to put hold on artificial intelligence when we really should put it in a box, kind of, if we can, and control it. But according to what I see in the Bible, China's going to get ahead of us. When the Euphrates River dries up, this army, I believe, three entities here, humanity, demonic spirit, and artificial intelligence. And these will have easy marching orders through the Euphrates River. With the current conditions of the river, even today, they could easily launch a military attack. And here's how. I looked this up and it said, without proper safeguards, one man can walk into the Ataturk Dam in Turkey. Very, very important dam. And push one button and dry up the Euphrates, taking it down 75% of its normal flow. And they can do it rather quickly and rather simply. About 90% of the Euphrates' total annual flow originates where? Turkey. While the remaining is in Syria. Do you know that, and you might recall this from years ago. In mid-January of 1990, when the first phase of the dam was completed, Turkey held back the flow of the Euphrates River for an entire month, and they did so they could refill all their reservoirs. Turkey notified the country of Syria and Iraq. They did that in the month of November, gave very short notice. November of 1989. And Turkey said, this is what we're going to do. And they were not happy campers. Her downstream neighbors protested vehemently. And you might recall it almost came to war. We live in very momentous times, end times. And the Bible says that it will happen. Now, we have to tie the trumpet judgment in with the vial judgment to see it clearly. In verse 19, it says, for their power is in their mouth and in their tails. Now, when I look at humans, the only power I see in our mouths is our tongue. You know, James talks about that. And so whatever these are, it's as if their mouth is shooting some kind of weapon. And their tails are like that of the serpent. And verse 20, and it says, now listen to this. One third, and it mentions this three times in this passage. One third of humanity is destroyed by this 200 million combined evil robotic human army. And it says, and the rest of the men which were not killed. In other words, the remnant that lived, not killed by these plagues, the Bible says they did not repent. Can you imagine that? It does remind you of Pharaoh, doesn't it? Took 10 plagues for him to repent, and then even then he went after God's people. And the Bible says, yet they repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils. Boy, what are we seeing today? everything that's written here is happening in our own country and around the world. There is a proliferation of devil worship, of idols, gold and silver and brass and stone and wood. I mean, people are dying to get these things, get rich from these things, which neither can see nor hear nor walk. And neither repented they of their five things here. Murders, sorceries, fornication, and other thefts. These are sins that are very relevant in the society that we live in today. And it is sad. The idolatry continues, but it becomes to a unbelievable climax. And we're wondering why we're having the problems that we're having today. We see that men's hearts are hardened. They won't repent. And I think that it ought to cost the church to recognize that we have to do better to pray for souls to be saved, because we are under a satanic attack. Whatever John saw here, it resulted in terrible, terrible destruction. Because twice he states the third part of men are killed. Now, I want you to recall that one-fourth has already been killed by the fourth seal. And some say that it could be about a billion who die when another one-third translates into another billion. Two-thirds are left alive, and the rest of mankind that were not killed by these plagues don't care to repent. Would you like to live in a world like that? I don't. These got to be evil, wicked people. I'm almost done. This is a true story, and I'm going to end with this. I didn't believe it was a true story, but I looked it up. This story appeared in the Sunday London Times on June the 7th, 1998. There was a man by the name of Josh Hempel of Calgary, Alberta. He was struck by lightning shortly after ending an argument. And this argument was inviting Almighty God to strike him down if he was wrong. Now, I want to tell you, the subject of his argument was whether God existed. He was in a bar, and when he walked out, he was struck by lightning. He was hospitalized. He did survive. Unbelievable. Don't be too hard on him, because there's going to be a whole multitude of people who are going to see worse than that, and they won't repent. I just want to share one more thing. The word sorcery in verse 21 is taken from the Greek word pharmakia. It is a word from which we get our English word pharmacy, and the root word is drugs. This indicates there will be widespread drugs during the tribulation, and we're already seeing this now in our country. Everything you see in verse 21 is already proliferated. And we find that in spite of all that transpires, the men still rebel against God. Their hearts are still hardened, and they refuse to get right with God. I pray for them. I hope you do. And I hope that this message motivates all of us that we have work to do. You know, God is coming to execute justice, and it is our responsibility as believers to faithfully proclaim the gospel to our generation. Now, I know you're not probably called to missions and things like that, but you can certainly be evangelistic in your lifestyle. You can certainly be evangelistic in sharing the gospel. The real test, and I close, the real test of how much we believe that what I'm preaching, what I'm teaching, a prophetic truth, is what we're doing about it. Let's have every head bowed, every eye closed. I know the hour is late, but in this day and age where we live, we need at times to come face to face with this horrible truth of judgment that will come. Oh God, may it soften our hearts. Oh God, may it bring us to a place where we'll get involved in ministry. Oh God, May it cause us to love our neighbor more and help us, oh God, to have a burden for the lost. May we give more to missions. May we give more of ourselves, Lord, in prayer and in service, that we could see more and more souls saved before the great notable day of the Lord. Now, Father, as your children, again, we are so grateful that we can participate in this table, knowing that we are one in your family because of Jesus Christ. So, Lord, I would ask you right now by the Holy Spirit that you move upon our hearts. If we have done anything that has violated your righteousness, that we confess that now. And if we have an improper relationship with you or a brethren, that we would wait until we get that taken care of before we would come to the table. But for the rest of us, may we confess our sin, knowing that he is faithful and just, forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God bless our communion in Jesus' name. Amen.